Bless you in the words that flow out of your mouth, that the Holy Spirit would move in and through you, and that we would be blessed and He would be glorified today. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hey, the Chosen's tonight, right? Right, Bill?
Yeah.
Chosen is tonight. Is it three? Do they have a 3 and 6 o'clock?
Six.
Yeah, it was amazing. No, you can go there. Yeah, go and support it for this reason. You know, we complain. It's easy to complain about, you know, secular media. Well, here's a group that's stepping out and going, hey, we're going to do this in a theater. Never done it before. Fathom Events okayed it. And so they're stepping out of the limb as well as the theater. They're risking to see. They're actually serving us to see whether we would want to come. So it's really imperative that we support it with our money. Oh, Joyce, good point. Yeah, that's right. She told me that all the money goes to the making of more films. So when we go, it's really important. Then they'll have more, right? And so good. I have a video here for the kiddos. For us. I mean, what am I mean, kiddos? It's for us. It's really important. It's a very spiritual. 4-minute video. So here we go. Okay, church is over. I mean, oh my gosh. That was classic. Classic Jerry Lewis, right? It was called the Bellboy. And anyway, good, neat little story about how that happened. But there's no spiritual significance whatsoever. I just thought you'd like it. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. But there is one thing about it, though. Remember how he... Oh, yeah, we'll dismiss the children then. Yeah, great. Did you like it, kids? Did you like that? Was that fun? Okay, great. I liked it. So there is one part, though, it's kind of got me a little bit when he picks up the baton was in the wrong spot, right? And so he picked it up and he just couldn't get rid of it. Yeah, that's one of the ways that you know when you try to get rid of something, you know, just like God's put something on your heart and you're just like, you know, you can't just get it off. That's one of the ways you know it's the Lord. He's leading you into something. So, so Mike has had been doing a series on four different topics that he talked about. And it's prayer. The second one is service. The third one is, I believe, witnessing. And the last one is, can't remember, sorry. I'll have to look it up myself. But anyway, so he asked me to teach on service this morning. And do you remember who, any of you know who George Foreman was? Yeah, George Foreman, he was like the heavyweight champion of the world. He was like a monster, I mean a killer. And he beat everybody. He was just, would pummel them. And beat Muhammad Ali and George Frazier. And then went to, I think it was the Philippines or something, or Japan, I'm not sure where it was. But he fought this guy named Young. Weighed about 190 pounds, and George Foreman weighed like 230. And I forget the guy's first name, Young, beat him, beat George Foreman. They took George Foreman into the locker room, and he collapsed. And they thought he died. They were all alarmed at what had happened to him. They couldn't understand it. Well, he didn't die. He went to heaven. And he encountered the Lord. And this is his testimony. And he said, he came before the Lord and he said, and he goes, whoa. And he this is what he said to the Lord. I'm a man of great influence and power. What would you like me to do for you? And the Lord's response to him was, you can't do anything for me. And then sent him back into his body. And he would... His what? That's it, George Foreman Grill, baby. And so he went back into his body, and that's how he got saved, an encounter with the Lord. And so, you know, when it really comes down to it, we can't do anything for the Lord, right? So we're going to talk about service. Well, guess what? Let's start at, you know, rule number one: you can't do nothing. And my experience was similar in a way. I heard the gospel, and I was raised Catholic, but I heard the gospel in high school, and someone said, I thought, well, I'm going to ask these Protestants what this stuff about accepting Jesus into your heart's all about, and so I went to all my football buddies, you know, we all ate lunch together, and so I just standing there, and I go, hey, what's all this stuff about accepting Jesus into your heart? And get this, the worst guy on the team, the very worst player on the team, Gene Ash, stands up and goes, well, my youth pastor says it like this, you sit in the back seat and let Jesus drive. And I go, wow, that's like hard. And this is my response. Well, I want to live my life before I give it up. That's what I said. I want to live my life before I give it up. In other words, when I'm old, then I'll give my life over to Jesus. Because I thought the Christian life was a bunch of rules and regulations. And you walk around, black shoes, white socks, and a very honest, reliable, dependable, boring person. And so it only took me 18 months to live my life and ruin it. That's exactly what happened. I ended up arrested for felony possession and went to jail and had to ask and had to make the proverbial phone call, right? Well, it was 5:30 in the morning, and you get your phone call, and I'm going like, my parents are going to disown me. I knew it. I just knew they would, because anyway, long story. But so I make the phone call. My mom answers. I go, Mom, I'm in jail. She goes, what? Here's your father. You know, hands the phone to my dad. And I'm going, oh my gosh. And so I didn't know what else to say. I said, Dad, I've disowned you. I've dishonored you. Disowned you. I've dishonored you. I've been arrested for marijuana possession. And there's a silence. And my father says this. He says, I'm going to tell you one thing, and don't forget it. You're our son, and that will never change. And I about, like, fell over. I about dropped the phone and fell over. Well, that was good news on one respect, but it was really bad news on the other because I faced unconditional love. My father was loving me when I did not deserve it. And so that puts you in a dilemma because the dilemma is, do you really want to dishonor someone that's loving you when you don't deserve it? And I did not. But I was absolutely depressed because I did not know how to change my life. I knew that if I kept going the way I was going to fall off a cliff. And so I didn't know how to change my life. So when I finally got out of jail, it was Orange County Jail, I walked all the way home. I didn't hitchhike. I didn't do anything. And I was carrying a burden. And all I could think about was how can I change my life so I never disappoint that love again. And it was the next day when I received Jesus. I asked him into my heart. And this is interesting. I never read the Bible. I had never read the Bible. Catholics don't read the Bible. Maybe they do now. But then you never read the Bible. So I could have only heard this, which makes sense. Because in Catholic Church, on Mass, on Sunday, they read from the Gospels and they read from the Epistles. They have two readings. So I must have heard it. But the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus said, I'll bring everything to your remembrance. Remember that? So the moment I said, I'm going to follow Jesus, this is what I heard. He that hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house upon the rock, and the winds and rains and storms of life will beat against that house, and it will not fall. Just like that. Exactly like that. And I mean, I just burst out weeping. I mean, I was over at my cousin's house. She actually thought that I was losing my mind. I mean, what's the matter with you? And I go, nothing's the matter with me. I was just weeping for joy because I had found the solid rock to build my life on. So it doesn't mean that there aren't going to be winds and rains and storms. I knew that as a non-Christian. I was trying to live the hassle-free life, and I knew real quick it doesn't exist. You know, and so I said, well, how do you navigate this? It's by building our life on the solid rock. And I said, that's it. That's what I'm going to do. And so shortly after that, my first prayer was, Lord, get me out of this house. And he moved me in with some Christians, like instantly. And so they gave me my own room. And so the first night, I got on my knees before I went to bed. And I said, you know, what, just like George Foreman, what can I do for you for all you've done for me? And I just, it didn't take long to realize I can't do anything for him because the very breath in my lungs is from him. So, okay, so how does this work? And I go, well, I'll live for him. I will live for you. I will live my life for you. And that's the first vow I ever made. So I will live for him. And that makes a lot of sense, right? Because Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. The context of it's really important. Because in chapter 11, Paul goes through all these wonderful things that God has done for us. And then chapter 12, verse 1 says this. I beseech you, therefore. I'm almost begging you to understand that because of all these mercies that God has bestowed upon you, that you should live your life. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it's the mercies of God. For me, it was he saved me from death. Spiritual and physical death. I was either going to kill someone or kill myself, one or the other. You know, I would be so loaded, drunk, I would drive down the road and not even feel my feet from here down, driving down the road like that, or coming home and not realizing how I got there. That I could have easily killed somebody. So for me, it was, of course, I was dead and you made me alive. And so the reasonable thing is for us to serve him, right? The worship, which is what Penny talked about last Thursday, was, well, wait a minute. Worship isn't singing, just singing songs. I mean, that is, but it's our lives. We live our lives for him, and that's worship. Right? He sees it as such. So it's really good. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, it's really a great, great scripture about service. And yeah, it's powerful. And this is what it says. It says, what did I do? I goofed up. It's not Galatians. It's 1 John. What am I doing? It's 1 John 4:10. I think. Maybe I even got that wrong. Oh, sorry. Nope, that's not it. So let's try 1 Peter. Here we go. Finding the address. Oh, yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, 1 Peter 4:10. I don't know why I put Galatians, sorry. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So he's saying we've all received a gift, a special charisma. Special. Employ it. So we're supposed to do something with it. We're supposed to put it into use. So how do we do it? In service. Serving one another. Get this. As good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. The word there, multifaceted, is that one, variegated. It means multicolored. Multicolored grace of God. So we're examples of the multicolored grace of God. So it's like I said, you want a black and white or do you want the full color? So unfortunately, one of the things that Kathy was saying, you know, the church has to fundamentally change. Well, one of the ways I believe it's going to change is when we move from the black and white church, which is just, you know, the single gifted one that does everything, and it's great, but none of us get to be in the game, right? And so the new, what I believe is God wants to do in the church is where we all get to play, right? We all get to use our gifts, and so then it gives a variegated. We allow the grace of God. You know, the scripture talks to us several times about don't fall short of the grace of God. Yeah, come on. In order for that to happen is very interesting. In order for us to function in our giftings and allow the colors to come forth, is we not only pull on the grace of God, but we as a congregation don't fall short of the grace of God. So I want to have grace for Kathy to perform her gift. I want to have grace for Joyce. I want to have grace for Roxanne. I want to have grace for those so that their gift can come forth, right? I don't want to judge. I want grace. And I don't want to fall short. When you fall short, what happens? It says a root of bitterness springs up. And it says it causes bad things to happen. So when we fall short of the grace, then we start judging each other, criticizing each other. We start seeing jealousy with each other. What happens with jealousy? And when we see ambition, oh, wow, look at them. They're great. They're the earring with the, they're the earlobe with the earring in it. Oh, I'm just a nose. I wish I was and then jealousy, right? Oh my gosh. And it says it breeds every evil thing. Disorder and every evil thing. So disorder means to pollute the stream. So we want to have grace, right? And that's how it operates. The variegated grace of God there in 1 Peter chapter 4. So it's to serve, it's to be a good steward. So Jesus told a story about a steward, stewards, right? He said, I'm going to give you 5 talents to steward. I'm going to give you 2, I'm going to give you 1. Why'd you only give me 1? I don't know, but you got 1. Each one has a special gift. All right, so what are we going to do with it? We're going to steward it. So we see that the 5 made 10, the 2 made 4, right? It wasn't their money, but it says they traded it and made more. But the one with 1, what happened? He said he took it and buried it. Because why? He was afraid. Fear. Fear is no reason to do anything. If fear is coming at you, you can know right there, we're not operating out of that. We're not going to operate out of fear. I just don't care. I don't care what's going on. We're not going to operate out of fear. So just get fear out of here. And what does it say? Oh, well, why didn't you take it and just put it in the bank? But you buried it. So our gift, these special giftings, fear prevents us. Well, a lot of times, fear can be because there's an environment that's full of criticism, judgment, ambition going on. So, man, who wants to get in that game? But when grace is operating, then we all have the freedom to move in our gifts, and we're not afraid to bury our gift, right? Yeah, that we all get to play, and it doesn't matter. So I tell this story over and over again, but it happened in that room right over there. And I came from a very orderly evangelical church background, and I was there anyway. So what happened in my first time coming into this church is I watched the variegated grace of God work in a church service so far different than what I'd been used to, which was sing the few songs, the announcements, and then you get this wonderful teaching, and then we all go home, which is okay. But when I walked in here, I go, oh my gosh. And so worship created an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit moved and it energized people to be able to give their speech. And Albie gave opportunity for the exercising of the gifts, the graces, the charismas of God within the church. And he and Helen cultivated it in such a way that that the people actually owned the service. They would come prepared to give. And so I'll never forget, they had a little time where prophetic words were coming forth, and Gail Rattray stood up. And Gail, I'm standing in the back, and I go, man, that gal's a wreck. I mean, she had lived a rough life, man. And yet she got up and in trembling said, well, I think the Lord said this, you know, and I was kind of young to the things, completely young to the things. I didn't know what she was saying. But when she sat down, I recognized everybody go, wow. I'm going like, what is this? Look at this. You know, I mean, I didn't even understand what she said, but everybody else somehow did, and they were blessed. And so I thought, whoa, that's where I want to go. I want to go somewhere like that. And so that's why I came here. So then when I got saved, I go and like, okay, so what am I going to do? If I'm going to live for you, what do I do? What am I going to do? I don't know much. I went to Calvary Chapel. We'd have services with 2,000 people. We'd see 250 people get saved on a Saturday night at one time. They had 10 pastors on staff, and they'd line up after service, and you'd stand in line with 20 people for 40 minutes waiting to talk to the pastor. By the time you got there, you're so scared that you forget what you were going to ask him, you know. And it was like, no, that's not really what I, you know. So I just yearned to be discipled, and it couldn't happen. The church was too huge. And so Chuck in wisdom said, you know, this church is for seeing people come to the Lord, and we train them as best we can. But if you really want to be discipled, you need to go to a small church. So I found this little church, and 400 people, and I just go, okay, so what do? Well, I don't know much. So they were setting up chairs, and I go, well, I can set up chairs. I started setting up chairs. You know, and so I did that for a few weeks, and then they go, hey, do you want to bring the overhead? Could you put the picture of the on here? You guys know what an overhead is? Yeah, that was the overhead. It was uglier than that. And I called it Sylvia. I put her in the front seat. That's my new girlfriend. You know, I drive around with Sylvia. And so I was in charge of the overhead and the screen. The screen was a 6-foot big old screen like this, and I'd stick it in my car, show them my car. This is the car I had. I had an Opel Cadet. So I had Sylvia in the front seat and the screen sticking out the side, and I drive down the road. You know, it's my girlfriend and my screen. And so I did that for, I don't know, forever, 6 months or something like that. And finally they come up to me and they go, hey, you know, we're having a meeting Saturday night, I don't know what it was. And it's a leadership meeting. Do you want to come? And I go, well, who, me? Yeah, we want to know if you want to be on the leadership team. And I go, yeah, sure. And so that's how I got into leadership. And so they started training me, and that's how I learned how to do a Bible study. And slowly what happened was I began to discern through serving, finding out what my gifts were and my callings were. It wasn't the other way around. It was serving, because ultimately that's what the purpose is. Do you know that the word minister is the Greek word diakonos? It means to serve. Yeah, so that's the whole purpose, right? Servant leadership. That's the best kind. And so so that's how I learned. And so then they began to, wow, you do that really well. I do? Yeah. In fact, you want to do it some more? And I go, yeah, okay. And so that's how I learned what my gifts were. People, well, what are my gifts? We'll start serving and you'll find out, because the body will tell you. And then the other thing is that thing of, you know, Jerry Lewis, you know, like couldn't get rid of the baton kind of a thing, where this thing that just sticks to you. I heard Lance Wallnall said the other day, and he goes, you know, this is how you know what God is speaking to you about the purpose of your life. What do you cry over and mourn over? What do you cry about? What just... Oh. And so this guy, I forget his name. Darn it. Dudley. He's a friend. He's really good friends with the preacher, not Robertson. Robeson. James Robeson. It's his good friend named Dudley something. Do you know who it is? Dudley. Anyway, whatever. It doesn't matter. He's. And he had this church, and this woman would come to church all the time, and she would wear these nice clothes. The only thing was is that they're about 4 years out of style. But she always came nicely dressed, and he was like, well, okay, that's kind of curious, you know. So one day she came up to him, and she said, you know, Pastor Dudley, you need to do something about the poor. And he goes, really? He said, well, what are you doing about the poor? She goes, well, me? What do you mean me? And he goes, well, you have a burden for the poor. Why don't you do something about it? And she's like, oh. So she goes off. Well, her son was mentally handicapped. I don't know what he had, but slightly. And he comes home one day with a banana and something else, some bread or something. She goes, where'd you get that? She goes, Mom, it was in the dumpster behind the store. She goes, what? She goes, get rid of it. No, Mom, it's good. It's good. She goes, really? So she goes back behind the store, and here's all this food being thrown away. Good food. She goes, well, like, somebody should do something about this. So she went to the guy and asked him. And he goes, yeah, I'll give you what I had. So she filled up her car and then went out and started giving it to the homeless. And so she comes to Dudley and says, hey, you know when you told me to go find, you know, take care of the poor? She goes, well, I found this thing. I giving away this food, you know. And she goes, we need a van. He goes, okay, we'll get you a van, you know. I mean, because it was what? She put her burden into practice, and then the church came in and said, do it. So she, I don't know how many vans she ended up having, but the city ended up awarding her this commendation for this ministry that grew in helping the poor. Oh, she went to all these different stores and grocery stores and got all this food, and so built up this ministry that gave food away to the poor. And so that's the example. You know, we think it's about standing up here and preaching, and no, that's not the ultimate. That's just one of the variegated graces of God, because we're a body, right? It's the whole body. I don't know if you remember this, but I've told this story a million times. But when I was a kid, they had this thing on Channel 9, KTLA had. It was called Million Dollar Movie. I don't know if any of you guys... Okay, whatever. It was before DVRs and before internet and all that. So they'd show the same movie 5 days a week at 4:30. And then on Saturdays, they'd show it twice. I'd watch it every day. I'd watch these movies every day. Well, one of the movies was called The Crawling Eye. It was with Forrest Tucker and somebody else, and it was this eyeball, you know, it was a monster. Well, hey, if the church was just an eye, if it was only the eye, it would be a monster, right? Yeah, no, we don't want a monster. We want this beautiful bride to come forth. And so what Kathy said, she's hearing what the Spirit is saying. And what the Spirit is saying, there's going to be, I believe it's going to be greater than a revival. It's going to be an awakening. And I appreciate this too, because the other thing is, well, wait a minute. Okay, revivals are great. The call to us right here, right now, today, is let's get ready. It's time for us to get ready. Now. And that's what Rebecca was saying. My heart is being stirred because I see and sense something's happening. So this little group here, I'll go on. I'll share. There's a prophetic word that I feel like the Lord's given us. So what does that look like? We're part of the body. And this is what was spoken by Judge Anne Thursday night. You know, remember what the definition of righteousness is. This is from the Hebrew perspective, right? Righteousness is being who he designed us to be and doing what he designed us to do. The combination. In our Protestant mindset, we think it's one or the other. It's all about being. No, it's about doing. We need to be so active in the go and, you know. No, it's to the Hebrew mindset, it's both. They were able to, the proverb says, the wise man holds on to one thing while not letting go of another. Right? And so it is. It's both. And to them, we think righteousness is just being good. That's not the definition of what it is. That's not what righteousness is. When Jesus said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. Listen, when I, as a Catholic, when I tried to be good, that never satisfied me. Ever. Because the next moment, you're going to do something bad. Right? Being good will never satisfy you. Being who he created you to be and doing what he made you to be, now that will satisfy you, right? Right? So Harold Eberle. So what do we do with, who we are and our gifting? How does that work? How do we make this work, serving? Well, Harold Eberle, I think it's him, said this: if you have some special revelation from God, I don't want to know about it until you've worked it out in the body of Christ. So service gets worked out in the body as we work with each other. And we go, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that. Or, tell me more about that, would you? Or whatever it is. It needs to be worked out in the body of Christ. And so that's where it begins. And Haggai 1:1-12 is the story of building the temple, rebuilding the temple. So they started rebuilding the temple, and then for some reason they just stopped. Just forget it. I don't know how many years it was, but it was a lot. And so the prophetic word comes, which is very important. The prophetic word comes and says, this is what you say. It's not time to build the house of God. Are we hearing that word today? You know what? The church, we don't need the church. I mean, what? Who needs leaders? We don't need, it's just me and Jesus. I'm part of the body already. Why do I need to be involved in the body of Christ, the church? Me and Jesus, that's what's being said today. And that's what this is referring to, I believe. Is it really time to build? He says, but the Lord says, is it time for you to live in your paneled houses while my house remains desolate? Consider your ways. See, the principle is that when we serve, when we give ourselves to the Lord and we serve his people, there's a response. And it's called blessing. God blesses us when we serve him by serving his people. And there's a scripture that even says that you have shown your love to me by your ministry to my people. So that is not what God is saying. The people may be saying that. Why? Because they've been hurt, they've been rejected, they've see all the warts of the church. Do you think she has them? I mean, most of the New Testament is written about stuff like that, addressing the church's problems. I think it was, I don't know who it was, it said that of the seven churches, of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, only one wasn't criticized by Jesus. So join the club. The church has hurt you. Yes, it hurt Jesus too, right? Okay, so what What's next there? I forget. Oh, okay. So this is really important. And I think it's the story of Asa. Asa becomes king, and he tries to do all the right things. And God blesses him, for sure. But in 2 Chronicles 15, I'm going to turn there because it's really a good passage. 2 Chronicles 15. So the Spirit of the Lord comes on this prophet, and he comes to Asa, and he says this, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." And he said, "But you, be strong and do not lose courage." The word there, lose courage, means to let your hands drop. In other words, just forget it. It means to let down. It's the image in the Greek of letting down your sail. Paul says, well, anyway, I won't get into that right now. But anyway, let your hands drop is where it just goes, oh, what's the use? You know, I'm sowed into the body. I've given. How many times did I give? And it's like, what? It's just ended up in fruitlessness. It's, you know, forget it. I'm done. So we let our hands drop. And the Lord's exhortation to us and to Asa was, don't let your hands drop. And then he says, for there is reward for your work. Right? So what happened? The prophetic word came to Asa, and it says he took courage. So he heard the word, and he says, okay, I'm going to put it into action. And so once he started doing this, look what happens. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with him. For many defected to him from Israel." So he was the king of Judah. Israel was the 10 tribes that separated. Well, they started coming over to Judah. Why? When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. It doesn't say what they saw. They were able to see something. What did they see? What did they see? Well, we're seeing something here. We're seeing something in this church. We really are. We're starting to see that the Lord's moving. So, why did that church start down there? Because Michael, a year ago, pulled out his prophetic words. This story is about a prophet coming to a king. A year ago, the story is fascinating. I don't know if he's told you this, but he pulled out his prophetic words and he found this word that he had received like 8 years before. And it was about doing all this stuff. And he's going like, well, I've never done that. I would really like to do that. Like, well, when's it going to happen? Well, this is as good a time as any. So he started looking for a place down in Bishop. What happened? Nothing. So he quit. And what happened? Got a phone call. What happened? You got a phone call. You don't remember that scene? It was from the movie called Enemy of the State with Will Smith and Gene Hackman. He tells them, don't use your phone. He uses their phone, they trace it, and they blow up the building. What happened? You made a phone call. Oh, well. That's a whole other story. So anyway, so he gets a phone call. What? And this Armenian guy goes, hey, I escaped from communist Armenia, the Soviet Socialist State of Armenia. I went to Iran, and in Iran, I escaped from radical Islam. And he says, I came to the United States, and I know what both of those are. And he says, they're happening here in the United States. And he said, the only answer is the church. So I'm going to give you, you know what he told them? He says, you need portable buildings. If you want to, I want you to do a school. You need portable buildings? I'll let you put portable. You want a playground? I'll let you put a playground in. Can you believe that's called Yes, you look and you go, oh, something's going on. Something's happening. You know, I asked him, I said, you know, how'd you do this? He says, well, God's people just gave. So I was able to remodel the place. I'm going, you got to be kidding. No, and I go, that's favor. Favor. So God's doing something. We're seeing it. We're seeing the first inklings of it. And we can't let our hands drop. You know? And so that's what they saw. They saw the... They saw the grace of God. It doesn't describe what it is, but they saw something going on. That's what we're seeing. This is another thing that you're seeing. The fact that I'm here. The fact that Randy, my friend Randy Sugg, and Steve Story came here all weekend is a manifestation of the favor and grace of God. Do you guys know why? You guys may not know why I'm here. A year ago, back in June, I was going through my Bible and I stumbled upon these three prophetic words that I had written in my Bible, underlined in my Bible, that had specific dates, and they were from 10 years ago. And they were things that I felt, I wrote in my Bible 10 years ago, and I said, God's going to do this at Church on the Mountain. And I read them and I go, well, that hasn't happened yet. And I turned a page and here's another one. Well, read it, like, wow, that's a nice promise. That hasn't happened yet. And then I did the third one. Finally, I think, okay, what are you saying, Lord? I go, either I'm nuts, because I don't write that kind of thing in my Bible. I go, okay, so what are you saying? I go, well, I knew you were speaking to me. Well, how are they going to be fulfilled? And he says, yes. And I go, through who? Well, Michael. Well, how? He's going to do what he did in Mongolia. I didn't even know what he did in Mongolia. So I call him up. Michael, I don't get this. Here, what do you think of this? I go, he says you're going to do what you do in Mongolia. He goes, wow. I go, what? And he goes, my missions pastor that sent me out 20 years ago, I haven't heard from him in like 18 years. He sent me to Mongolia. He came to church this weekend, and this is what he said to me. Of all the missions that we've planted, yours has produced the greatest fruit and changed a country more than any other place we've sent. And I'm going like, what did he tell you? You're like, oh my gosh, I saw the favor of the Lord. It was a prophetic word, and I go, oh my gosh, it's going to happen. He's going to do it. And so I go, I got to be here. I didn't want to come here. But I wanted to come and be a part of what he was doing. You know? I mean, we all have hurts. Churches hurt us. And so I go, anyway. And so then we came with Mike Hubbard and Bill Burkhart and Tara. Tara's a whole nother deal. What are you doing? I don't know. I have this prayer thing in Ridgecrest, and I got a prophetic word for Ken Fish telling me, I think it's Ken Fish. Is that the guy's name? Something Fish. Call me out of the thing, and he says, where are you from? Ridgecrest, Albie Pearson. Albie Pearson, you're going to do something, Albie Pearson. She didn't even know who Albie Pearson was. She goes to her spiritual mother and says, hey, I got this word about Albie Pearson. Do you know who he is? Albie Pearson, that's our spiritual father. What? And she starts coming up the Crowley Lake and then finds out she's staying at Father's Heart Lodge. You know, like, oh yeah, you know, they built that. Anyway, so you look at that and you go, what's going on? Why would Mike Hubbard want to come here? Why would Bill Burkhart? And then you hear the message that he gave when he was here. Do you remember the one about the love of the Father? That was one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. So anyway, something's going on. And so when I told these guys, these friends of mine, I go, hey, I'm going to Church on the Mountain. I really feel, I told them the story. They go, we want to go. I go, really? Yeah, we want to go. We were born there. We love that place. Our lives have been marked by Church on the Mountain ever since we came. And for 40 years of ministry, Church on the Mountain and what we learned there has been the foundation of our lives for that time, all of our time. 40 years in the ministry, been married to their wives over 40 years. I mean, Bruce Stratton, when he heard about us coming, Bruce Stratton was the first guy Albie ordained in this church. Yeah, he came. He heard we were coming. He came up. So we had Randy, Steve, myself, and Bruce. Like, that's like 180 years of ministry. All married. Anyway. So, you know, I look at that and I go, sheesh, something's going on. So here's Tommy Griner's famous line. There's something bigger going on. But do you think it's any accident that's the 50th anniversary of founding of Church on the Mountain next year? What's 50 to a Hebrew? The year of Jubilee. What happens in the year of Jubilee? All debts forgiven. So all past hurts, all past mistakes and failures are going to be wiped away. I believe that about this church. All the failures, all the hurts, all the things, I think it's going to happen. I don't know how, but I really do. I think the Spirit of God is moving. And so we're going to have a 50th anniversary celebration in August right here. Yeah. And we're going to call people from that have come out of this church to come back and have a jubilee. I don't know what that's even going to look like, but it'll be fun. We'll go shoot guns and go fishing and then have the Lord. Okay, so here's the final word. If you can just bear with me on this, and we'll close it. Let's look at the book of Zephaniah. And this is the prophetic word to our church. So, and it's famous, right? It's a famous scripture. Zephaniah chapter 3. And this is the word for us. Go home and read it. It's 3:14 through the end. And it honestly, when the Lord dropped this on my heart last night, I said, oh, this is the prophetic word for Church on the Mountain. So verse 14, it says, shout for joy, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. They were in prison. They were in exile when that prophetic word came. But the exhortation was to look, see with your spiritual eyes what's going on. And what was the prophetic word? Daniel stumbled on this parchment that he found. It was this word from Jeremiah. And he reads it and it says that in 70 years I'm going to restore you to the land. It was a prophetic word. And so he's saying, respond to the prophetic word. Poise your hearts and get ready and begin to rejoice now. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. A jubilee. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. My friends, yes, he says it twice. That word to a Hebrew is absolutely monumental. That phrase, why? Because when they came out of Egypt, they came into the land and they were goofing up really bad. They did the idol and all this stuff. And the Lord says, just step out of the way. I'm just going to toast them. And he says, and I'm going to send my angel because I can't hang around with you guys no more. Right? I mean, it's just like, I might just, you know, give you the... And Moses says, oh, this is what he says. Don't take us up from there unless you're in our midst. Don't take us up. We can't go unless you're in our midst. And the Lord says, okay, I will be in your midst. And so when they heard that word, this promise to them, they knew exactly what it meant. It went back to that story of their goof-ups and mess-ups. And when God said, you're done. And the appeal, the intercession. And I think that God's going to stir that up. Remember Randy's story about when he came up here. He was just this dope smoking guy and stumbles on this group of intercessors that were sent from Houston, Texas, to come here and intercede for revival in Mammoth Lakes. Well, after 6 months, it happened. So I think there's a stirring to us to begin to intercede. Intercede and pray, Lord, bring it forth. Bring it forth. So and verse 7, it's, on that day it will be said to you, do not be afraid. Do not let your hands fall limp. Do you see that? That's that same word again that was given to Asa. Don't quit. Don't quit. Why? Because the Lord is in your midst. That says it again. He's a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love and rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Listen, friends, if you think church isn't supposed to have emotion, you don't know what these words are talking about, how our Father looks at us. The word rejoice over you with joy means to spin like a top and shout for joy. It's like nuts. Could read it. It's like wild. That's how he loves us. And so when you see somebody like, experiencing the love of God, this is why we need to have grace for one another. Because the old phrase, I'm worshiping an audience of one. I don't know what's going on with you, and I don't know what's going on with you. And really, I'm worshiping him. So what if the presence of God comes on one of us in such a way that we just can't handle it? And so we're weeping or laughing or dancing, or are we going to have grace for that or not? I'm telling you this, if we do, holy moly, the Holy Spirit's going to come in even a greater way. And people are going to see that, because they're going to either think one of two things. You're absolutely nuts, or this is real. And that's that Psalm 42. Why should the nation say, Psalm 15 too, why should the nation say, where is your God? And says, he's here in our midst. And that's what they're going to see. He's going to be here. Amen. Yes. Amen. So, yeah. So, come on. I mean, yeah. Just come on. I will gather those who are worried about the appointed feast. They came from, he said, the disgrace of exile is a burden on them. Listen, I see people that have been hurt by this church, and they walk around with, like, some of them don't even go to church anymore. Yeah, that's how sad. What? The Jubilee. Right. You know, they remember what it was like, and they're going, and see, he's saying, I'm going to take all that away. I'm going to take that stuff away. And listen to this. I will save those who limp and gather the scattered. I will turn their shame into praise and fame in all the earth. Listen. Psalm, I think it's 147 or 145. That's the one. He says, I will build up Jerusalem, and I will gather the outcasts of Israel, and I will heal the brokenhearted. Those are the kind of things that's the building blocks that God builds with. Brokenhearted, outcasts, limp, lame, shamed. Yeah, that's us. We all qualify, right? We all qualify. Verse, get this. So here's the final word, and this is the word of the Lord for us. At that time, I will bring you in. Even at the time when I gather you together. He's going to gather. We're looking at this. We're going, hey, remember when there wasn't room? Yeah. Indeed, I will make you famous and praiseworthy among all the peoples of the earth. Get this. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord to us. So why do we serve? We don't serve because you need to spend your time. We serve because we see him doing something. Because we know that, hey, this is the reasonable service. We serve because we know there's a reward for our work. But God is doing something, and we are being called to join into the work. And he's going to make it very clear to us. He is. I'm telling you. My brothers, those brothers, Randy and Steve and Bruce, they went away just like jaw dropping, and going like, something's up. So let's stand here. Thank you for letting me talk for a long time. Yeah, so just poise our hearts here, just as we Because, friends, it's really important. It's not service for service sake. It's serving Him. And knowing that I'm going to give, I'm going to sow and not be ashamed. I'm going to receive the fullness of what I've sown. That's what the word of the Lord to us is. You will not do not be afraid. You will not be ripped off. That's the word of the Lord. So, Father, we poise our hearts here this morning. Father, we just like the examples here in the scriptures of where restoration came, but it came in response to the word of the Lord, the prophets. Father, and Lord, this morning, the prophetic is speaking through us, through Rebecca, Father, through Kathy, Father, through others. Lord, we're seeing you, the inklings of that, the shoots that are coming forth. Lord, we want to participate in what you're doing, Lord, and we see you doing something. So we poise our hearts. Show us what that is. Lord, we make a commitment that we'll serve. I don't know much. But I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know. And I'll give it. I can set up chairs. I can take Mabel, the overhead, and, you know, whatever it is. And so, Father, we just do. We want to poise our hearts to serve you and your people. Because we believe this morning that by your word, your prophetic word, you're doing something and you're not done with us. And it's going to be glorious. So thank you, Father. Confirm it by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, my brothers and my sisters. If you need prayer this morning or something, I would love to pray for you and your prayer team or anything. So do that. Give someone a hug. Don't forget.